today. And maybe they'll be here this evening. Who knows? After they get things done that they might need to be getting done at the track. Well, I invite you to take your Bible with me and let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Can we do that together? Luke chapter 24. And we'll find our message from God's Word for the hour. Luke 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 36. Let me set for us the context in which these verses appear, and then let me assure you, lest you become a little anxious about the time. I know you are aware of time. We're always aware of time when we come to church and when we're hungry. So I know that you're aware of the time frame. And I would just want you to know, before I read this scripture, it's a little bit longer scripture, but we're only going to be focusing on a couple of verses from this text. And I'd like to set the whole text I'm about to read in a context before I read it. This is the first resurrection day. We celebrate, of course, today as Resurrection Sunday. But this was the day when Christ actually arose and he appeared to several people, several groups, in fact, on this first day. Not all of the appearances that are found in Scripture are in this chapter, but several are. And we're going to be reading the last one that's mentioned in chapter 24 of Luke. With that, let's begin our reading in Luke 24, verse 36. The Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. That word behooved means it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now verse 50. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." Would you bow with me as we pray once more? Lord, how grateful we are this morning that we have the privilege to be here under the sound of these wonderful songs, to be able to sing from our heart and with our lips joyful praises unto you. Praises that you and you alone deserve for this day, for what it means and what it represents. And every Lord's Day, Father, we come with praise upon our lips and arising from our hearts, for this very reason, that we have a Lord and Savior who died to make an atonement for our sins, and then we have a Lord and Savior who is alive forevermore. He rose from the grave in victory, And all of this according to your perfect will and plan. And Lord, we give thanks once again that we know your plan. We can read of it and study it and ponder it as the saints of all the ages have done. And as the saints of all the ages going forward will do, pondering the one who is the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you brought home this truth to our hearts at some point in time, those of us who are saved. We're thankful that we've heard that in the testimonies of those who were baptized, that at some point in time they came to realize that Christ died for them, that he rose for them, that they needed him, as we all do, and they trusted him, and they are living for him and willing to obey him. What a testimony that they have, and we all have, who are truly saved. And we recognize today it's all by grace. It's all by your lavish mercy. And it's nothing within us. There's no goodness to be found in us apart from your grace. And apart from your working in our heart, we would yet be on the road to destruction. Thank you for waking us up out of our spiritual slumber and even spiritual death, giving us life and eyes to see, that we might know whereof we read today and whereof we sing, to know the truth of it all. Bless now this message, we pray, to our hearts. And those who are not yet saved, please work in their hearts, Lord, that they might come to know you even today. And for those of us who know you, may we love you evermore and draw near, even ever closer than we have been, that we might walk with you in honor and in obedience. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak to you today on the subject, redemption applied. Redemption applied. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and if you were here, you may remember, though I'm not counting on you to remember. Sometimes I have to look back, what did I preach last Sunday? I have to go back and make sure that I don't forget that. And I did, in fact, look back, and that is, in fact, what I preached. And maybe you remember that, maybe you do not. But at any rate, we preached on the subject, redemption accomplished. And you remember, we looked at the words of Christ from the cross, three words, simple yet so profound, when he uttered, "It is finished." What words? Redemption had been accomplished. But now redemption, for those of us who are sinners, that's all of us, redemption that he accomplished needs to be applied. And that's what we find here in verse 46 and 47. I told you we were going to get just part of the text to consider for the message. Let's read verses 46 and 47 one more time, and may I point this out to you as we begin. Jesus said unto them in verse 46, "Thus it is written," that is, in the Scriptures, "and thus it was necessary for Christ," it behooved Christ, "it was necessary for Christ to suffer," that's his death on the cross. We refer to it sometimes as the passion. The word passion means sufferings. He suffered, did he not? He died, and he died for us and for our sins. To rise from the dead the third day. So here we find in verse 46 what we preached basically in a capsule form last Sunday, redemption accomplished. He suffered and he rose again from the dead, showing that what he did on Calvary's cross was enough. Do you remember before, during his earthly ministry, when they challenged his authority, Christ that is? "Who do you think you are, sir, to come in here and cleanse the temple? Who do you think you are teaching with such power and authority? Who gave you that authority? What sign do you give us that we may know for sure you are who you claim to be?" And remember what Christ said? "There is but one sign that I will give to this sinful generation, and that is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For," Christ said, "as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, which was a prediction of his resurrection. And what he was saying by way of that sign was, if I don't come alive from the dead and come out of the grave, then you can dismiss everything I've done, everything I've said, and all that I've claimed to be. Throw it out the window. But if I come back from the dead, rest assured I am who I claim to be. And I have done what the Father sent me, in fact, to do. So you have redemption accomplished in verse 46, stated clearly. This, friends, is the gospel. We began this service with a reading of 1 Corinthians 15, did we not? There's not another gospel, only one. And thank God for the one. The good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I never tire of hearing that, do you? That's the good news. There's a lot of bad news. And you know, at the heart of the bad news is the bad news that we're all sinners and lost and on our way to an eternity in hell. The good news is that Christ can change our destiny, and He changes from the inside out. So, in verse 46, you have redemption accomplished. Christ died and rose again. Then verse 47, this is redemption applied. Redemption applied. Let's read verse 47 again. And that repentance and remission of sins, the word remission means forgiveness, should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what you have is Christ dying for our sins, rising again to show that the penalty had been paid in full. In fact, I said that last week, if you remember. It is finished. Another way to translate that is paid in full. But how does the payment get applied to your heart and mine? How do the benefits of Calvary and the cross and the empty tomb, how does that come to you and to me? Can I tell you that what Christ did on the cross does not automatically come to you or to me? It is not by default that we are believers. There has to be what is spoken of here in verse 47, and that is repentance and then remission or forgiveness of sins. And that is a message that needed to be preached in that day and every day since. And we're a part of that. I'm preaching that today. We preach that. We support those who do preach that. We join hearts and hands with other churches locally, globally, that preach this. And the reason is it must be preached. Just the fact that Christ died, and listen, His atonement was full and it was complete. Nothing could be added. Nothing need be added. And so it was adequate. It was sufficient for a world of lost sinners, as one of our songs says. But it must be applied, and that is through redemption. Think of it like this. When Christ died, He did something for us, didn't He? Didn't He? When Christ died, He did something for us. But at a point in time when you and I become Christians, just like these seven gave testimony of their salvation experience, at that point in time, Christ does something in us. On Calvary, something for us, He did. In salvation, something in us. And that something involves repentance and faith. Now, I know faith is not mentioned here, only repentance. And I told these seven, when we talked about baptism on Monday night last, we got together and we talked about not only baptism, but we talked about salvation and the things that are so very important that we all understand. And I told them there's some passages where God tells us, like here, repentance is what needs to happen. There are other passages, like John 3:16, where faith or belief is mentioned, and that's the only thing that's mentioned. Then you have some passages that deal with faith and repentance. They're both mentioned. So what are we to make of that? It is, in fact, both. Both are required in order for salvation or redemption to be applied to our lives. We must believe, we must have faith, and we must also repent. One is turning from, that's repentance, and trust or belief or faith is turning to. It's like two sides of the one coin. Let's think for just a moment about redemption accomplished. I'm going to be brief. Trust me, I'm looking at the watch. It's not window dressing up here. It's working. And I'm looking. And I'm aware of the time. Seriously. I'm not going to elaborate too much. But I do want to say what God has laid upon my heart to say. And just a word about redemption accomplished. We have a song that I think pretty well sums up. The verse sums it up, and thank God for the verse, inspired by God, and even written in the Old Testament. Don't miss that part of verse 44 where Christ refers to the fulfilling of all things that were written. And he's talking about the scriptures of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, concerning him. And then again, he makes reference to the scriptures, implied it is written. He's talking about the scriptures there in verse 46. And so what he's saying is, everything was done just like God said it would be, and I have fulfilled it all. Redemption is now available. It's accomplished. It's done. One of our great songs put it to music with these words, "Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." The next verse I'll share with you says this: "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior." I think the writer of that song, who by the way was Philip Bliss. How's that for a name of a songwriter? And now I think he's in heavenly bliss. Full atonement. Full atonement. Can it be? And the answer is yes, it can be, and it is. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Redemption accomplished. But now let's look at this. Redemption applied. Verse 47. Repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached. Many people seem to be under the impression, and you see it and I see it, it's very clear when you talk to them and see the way they live. Many, many people, I'm afraid, are under the impression that because they know that Christ died, and in fact he did die, and he rose again from the dead, that somehow that provides for all people, including them, this blanket pardon. A blanket pardon. And that is that redemption or salvation or forgiveness is kind of automatic. You don't have to do much of anything. Just don't be a serial killer, you know, and you'll probably make it, because after all, people will say to us, won't they, "Jesus died for our sins, didn't he?" And that's true. But the question is, have we repented? That is the question that I pose to your heart and to mine. Because it says clearly in the scriptures, doesn't it, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. And what the scripture's getting at here is that though salvation and redemption are available, they're not automatic. This is not automatic. It doesn't just come to people because they think it's going to come or it should come. I find it interesting the language you hear about Easter. Everything is a celebration. And granted, we as believers, we celebrate, don't we? We celebrate. But the world calls it a celebration. And I think this is sort of a salving of the conscience, celebrating the fact that, yes, sins have been atoned for, sins have been dealt with. God has provided a blanket pardon for my sins. He knows that none of us is perfect. And yet they leave out the repentance. Can I tell you something? If you leave out repentance, you have nothing to celebrate. All you have to look forward to is judgment. All that abides on you is the wrath of God. John 3 says that. This is a reality. Yes, there's celebration if we've repented and we found forgiveness. But what I'm saying to you, what the Bible is saying to you, there is no forgiveness without repentance. True repentance and true faith. Now, in order to nail this down, I want you to turn with me to a couple of passages. I'm not going to preach these passages. I just want you to see with your own eyes and see it and receive it in your own heart what the Bible says. And if you don't have time to turn, I'll read it for you. If you want to turn, just listen, if you would, as I read from Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 36. This was on the day of Pentecost, just a matter of weeks after the resurrection, the crucifixion. Peter stood up and preached to a large crowd, basically Jewish people, and we know that from what he says in verse 36. Let me read some of this for us. Acts 2:36. Peter preaching, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward," the word untoward means crooked or perverse, "generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Something happened to those 3,000 people, didn't it? And right at the heart of what happened was repentance in their heart. Notice, if you will, in this passage, I'm not preaching, I'm just giving you a bare bones thought here, verse by verse, or pretty much verse by verse, that you can hang your thoughts on. Maybe go back and read it later. You have the crucifixion of Christ in verse 36. You see that. Crucifixion of Christ, which leads to the message coupled with that, leads to conviction of sin. Verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. We understand what that feels like, don't we? That's when God gets your attention. Then you have the command to repent and be baptized, and that's coupled together, repent and be baptized. That's what we saw up here in this water, the testimony of true repentance and true faith. Then you have, in verse 41, their conversion to Christ described like this. They gladly received his word and were baptized. They were converted. Remember I told you repentance is one side of the coin, faith is the other side of the coin, and that coin we could call conversion. Turning from sin, from unbelief, from living life the way we think it ought to be lived, from thinking the way we've been thinking, the wrong way, to the right way, and then faith is trusting, turning to the Christ in humility and submission. That's what conversion is, turning from and turning to. So they're converted. And then you have, as a testimony or a proof or evidence of conversion, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper and in prayers. So this was not one and done. This was to be a way of life. And I hope that everybody understands that. I hope you do. There's so much misunderstanding, and I would just call it what it is. It's phony faith, phony repentance. It is counterfeit Christianity that thinks that faith and repentance are a one-time thing. It's not so. You don't just check it off the box and say, I repented, I believed, and now I can go on with my life. Of course, that's foolishness. You begin to believe, you begin to repent, and then as we all know from Scripture, we have that as a way of life, don't we? We keep on believing, we keep on trusting, and we keep on repenting. That's a true believer. And it shows by the way they continued steadfastly in all of these ways. Turn to chapter 17. We're almost done. Hang with me. Acts 17. Look at this. You'll see something very similar. And I'm reading these to drive the truth home farther, deeper into our hearts. I think it's a good thing. We need it. All of us need it. Chapter 17, verse 22 of Acts. It says in verse 22, then Paul is preaching now, stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply, that means perhaps, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. That means God overlooked this to a point. But now, notice what it says in verse 30, please. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. Christ alive from the dead. But it's also an assurance of what? That he is going to be alive and in power and majesty to judge all people. And then verse 32 tells us the response. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him. That expression means they joined themselves to Paul. Certain men joined themselves to him. Paul's the him. And believed. They believed what he preached. They believed the truth about Christ, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Even somebody associated with this group of philosophers was saved that day. And here we don't see repentance. We see it up in the message given, but we see the response. Did you notice verse 34? Is believing. So you see how this works. Based on what I've told you, what the Bible tells us all, it's repentance and it's faith together which brings about conversion. Notice how the response was. The response was that some mocked. Some laughed. Can you imagine? They laughed at what Paul had just told them. Well, they're not laughing now. There's some who laugh at the idea we're celebrating Easter, Resurrection Day. You still have that response in this world, sad to say. And it is a very tragic thing when that happens. It reveals a hard heart, doesn't it? One condemned. And yet God can still break through if he wishes. And then others, notice verse 32, others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." That is, we'll do it on our terms, Paul. We're not quite ready to commit, even though you've told us this. You've told us judgment's coming. You've told us that God commands us to repent, but we're not ready. How many people say that? Sounds good, preacher. I know what the Bible says. I know what you're saying. But now's not the time. I've got this going on. I've got to settle this. I've got to establish this. There'll come a time, and I'll know when that time is. Can I tell you something? You can't put truth on ice. You can't preserve it. And the reason for that is when God presents truth to you at the heart level and God is speaking to your soul, you had better pay attention to what He's saying. It's not the preacher that you're dealing with. It's the very Word of the Almighty God who's telling you what He wants you to know, what you must know. And so they dismissed it as something really not urgent. We'll hear you again. We're going to ponder this. We'll think about it, and we'll hear you again if you want to preach it again. We have no record, by the way, that they ever heard Him again or they even thought about it again. A lot of times that's just a smokescreen to put it off and delay and not respond the way you should. But certain joined themselves to Him and believed. To repent, I've told you, is to turn from sin and from our way of living and turn to Christ. And then faith is commitment to Him with a whole heart, not just believing. And this repentance is not just thinking that it's wrong. It starts with that, but it doesn't stop with that. In fact, the word repentance actually means a change of mind, but it's not just a change of mind. It includes a change of will and desire and a change of direction where your life goes in a different way. And let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, and even if you are a Christian, God does not look for perfection. That's impossible. What He's interested in our lives is direction. That we're going His way and not our way. And that's the mark of true repentance. We're going to sing a song here after our prayer. And this song has come to be one of our favorites around here. It's a beautiful melody to the song. It's a very simple invitation song and song of commitment. And it's very simply the greatest thing. And as we're going to sing here in just a moment, I want to tell you what we're going to sing because I want you to think about it ahead of time. And then as we sing it, three short verses. And I want you to ask yourself, don't apply this to anybody else. Apply it to your own heart, just you and God. Apply this to yourself. These three verses that we're going to sing say this: the greatest thing in all my life is knowing You, and that You is God. Can you honestly say that? The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. Second verse, the greatest thing in all my life is loving You. Can you say that? Greatest thing about my life, if I could tell somebody today, can you honestly say that? Is knowing God and loving God. And then the third thing, the greatest thing in all my life is serving You. Now here's the question. Is that true of you? If not, it should be. It should be. Isn't He worthy? That's what eternal life is, according to the Bible's definition. To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That is eternal life. John 17:3. So the greatest thing about any of our lives today as believers is that we know God through Jesus Christ and that we love God and that we serve God. If you can't say that, then it could well be that you need to be saved and you need that new heart that we are studying about on Sunday night. We call it the new birth. He'll make your heart different. He'll make it brand new. To where you will know Him and love Him and serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would rivet this message to our hearts. Write it upon the tablet of our heart. Write it deeply. Write it so that we'll remember it. And Lord, impact our heart with the truth, we pray today, that it would move us to the right response of repentance, of turning from our sin in our own way of thinking and living. And then it would cause us to trust in Christ and Him alone. For there's no salvation outside of Him. to commit ourselves without reservation to Him. Not that we could ever walk perfectly with You and live perfectly for You, but that would be our highest goal and our greatest aim. Lord, we want to be people with that kind of heart and the direction of our life. We want that to be true. So we pray that You will impact our hearts, that will in fact be true, whether as first-time believers or as those who have known You for a long time. On this Lord's Day, would You please call us to repentance and faith once again? And then for some, it'll be a first-time calling to a different way of living. We ask You, Lord, in Your mercy to do that. Thank You again for all the truth we've heard in these songs, all the truth of Your Word. And we would ask You again, use the truth that You've given to change our lives for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name.